Romans chapter 8, we are finishing up today that chapter. Fabulous passage of scripture here. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Let's read the passage and then we'll study it out. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? Well, what things are those? If you look back up in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all those things, in light of the fact that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God, we're called and we're justified and we're glorified. So he says, with all that, he says, what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what you're reading about here is a very, very well-known passage concerning eternal security. And in this passage, he says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And since nothing can separate us from the love of God, after we're saved, that love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, then this is a fabulous passage of Scripture to encourage us. Not only doctrinally, but also practically, because you and I are going to go through some things. He says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, and it's very important to see this, in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate you from that love. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not in that love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But until you receive him, you're not the recipient of that love. So in Romans 8, 28, when he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, may I tell you something? There are a lot of things that happen to you that are not good. And Paul lists those things in this passage of Scripture. Famine is not a good thing. Persecution is not a good thing in and of itself. So the sword and peril are not good things. And in the case of each of these, there's not one of them that can separate you from the love of God. We are eternally secure in our salvation and in God's love for us. And as he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, this is going to be very important for us practically speaking. Doctrinally, I don't have any problem with the doctrine of eternal security. I realize there are a number of scriptures that you read in the Bible that show you, really beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you believe what they say, that once you're saved and in Christ Jesus, you can't lose your salvation. But did you know there are also a number of verses when you read those that make it look like you can lose your salvation? And when I say they make it look that way, you have to read them in their context and you have to understand them that way. Listen, if the Lord tells you there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, no matter whether it's over your head or under your feet, coming on now or coming in the future, and then you read another one that sounds like he can, you're reading a contradiction. You've got to be able to sort that thing out because God's Word doesn't contradict. And what you'll find in those verses that show you that you can lose your salvation, they either don't have anything to do with salvation or, in the context, they're not dealing with you. So in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I don't have any problem with the doctrine of eternal security, doctrinally speaking. You know where you and I run into trouble with this? Is practically speaking. When you're going through something like this, it can be very difficult to remember that God still loves you. And you'll even ask God sometimes, I mean, what's this all about? Why am I going through this? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, we have to remember that in the presence of certain problems, though it may seem like God doesn't love us, he still does. Let me give you an example. Just keep your finger here. We're going to be in Romans 8 and cross-references all morning, but turn to Job chapter 13. What kind of man was Job? Well, he was a man that eschewed evil. Job chapter 13. He was a perfect man. He was a good man. He was so good that God even said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He was upright. He was perfect. He feared God and he eschewed evil. That's a good man. In Job chapter 13, look at verse 24. While God had his eye on Job, Job kind of lost sight of God. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, watch it, and holdest me for thine enemy? God wasn't Job's enemy. But at the time, it seemed like no man should be going through the things that I'm going through unless he's on the bad side of God. But he wasn't. And in the end, all things did work together for good, even to Job. He received double the possessions he had when the temptation was over. He wanted his book written, and he's got that 42 chapters in the Bible. He is a perfect example to any Jew going through the tribulation of how God's going to get him through it, and he got all of his children back and lived to be 140 years past the time of this trial. But boy, at the time he was going through it, it sure looked dark. So Paul assures us that we are more than conquerors in verse 37, no matter what we face. And we're going to look at some of that today. We are more than conquerors over, first of all, in verse 31, we are more than conquerors over adversaries. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Everybody. You can be against yourselves. I mean, it gets bad. You listen, when you got saved, you may not have known at the time that the world, the flesh, and the devil were your enemy, but after you got saved, you sure found out. They are your adversaries, and they are after you 24 hours a day, nonstop. The Bible says, if any man be a friend of the world, he's the enemy of God. And that's because the world is contrary to God. The flesh, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Those guys did not get friendlier with you once you got saved. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, when he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's talking in something. They cannot prevail. They're against you all the time, but because God is for us, those enemies that are against you cannot prevail. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible says. And listen, that doesn't mean that God's not going to let them have a piece of you from time to time. But what he'll do is he'll take anything they throw against you and he will turn it around for good. That's what he said in Romans 8:28. So if something's happening and you suspect that this may be an attack from the devil, God hasn't forsaken you. People run and they go, well, I wonder what I did against God to be deserving all of this. And they start analyzing their relationship with the Lord. Well, I can tell you, if you're on the outs with God over sin in your life, it won't take you 30 seconds to figure out what the problem is. But if you've gone through all that and you're still going through the problem, then you have to understand, I've got to give God time to work this thing out so that what's happening that's bad will turn out to be good. Judas Iscariot was possessed by the devil. The devil entered Judas Iscariot. He was one of the disciples. He had all the miraculous gifts. And yet Judas Iscariot was used by the devil, by the determinate counsel of God, to betray Jesus Christ And Jesus Christ was crucified and died as a result of what Judas Iscariot did. That's not good. Or is it? Well, that's absolutely good for us. God, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ after his burial, destroyed him that had the power of death, which is the devil. Boy, the devil sure didn't expect it was going to turn out like that. That's Hebrews 2:14. He says he destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. He triumphed over the principalities and powers on his cross. That's where God decided to have the showdown. That's where Jesus Christ's last stand turned out to be victory for eternity. So at the time, it didn't look good. All of his disciples were walking around despondent, even on the road to Emmaus. They're all sad because they thought that it was the loss, and it wasn't the loss. It was actually something that was very good. So we have to remember that when we are experiencing problems with our adversaries, the world is getting the upper hand, the devil is getting the upper hand, you can't despair because God is not, listen, if God is for you, who can be against us? They're not going to win. We are more than conquerors through Christ, which loved us. And man, it's important to remember that. We're more than conquerors over adversaries. We are more than conquerors over necessities. Look in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, there are times when you go through, and I do too, something where, I mean, you can't find a penny. You find yourself in a situation where you're in a strait, you feel defeated, and you're thinking, now God should take better care of his children than this. Evidently, God doesn't love me right now. Just because you feel defeated and feel separated from the love of God when you're in short supply doesn't mean at all that you've lost. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 11, Paul is thanking the Philippians for their care of him. They've sent him some money to help him, some supplies to help him. And he says to them, when he thanks them, in verse 11, Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, what's the next word? Learned. Have you ever heard of the school of hard knocks? Have you ever enrolled? Yeah, me too. Not voluntarily, I was drafted. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Do you know that contentment is probably the greatest single spiritual aspect of salvation that you could possibly have? Godliness with contentment is great gain. He learned that. What? Verse 12, I know both how to be abased. Well, you know what that meant? That meant God had to withhold some things from him so that he was hungry and thirsty, and that God would use that to teach him a lesson. Jesus Christ learned through the things that he suffered. I have learned. So he says, I know. When he says, I know, that means I got it figured out. I've got it now. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now he could not have written that if he had not gone through necessities. But Paul tells us over here in Romans chapter 8, keep your fingers in Philippians chapter 4. Paul tells us over here in Romans chapter 8, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, everything you need he'll give you. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 19. The verse is either true or it's not true. I believe it's true. My God shall supply, what's the next word? All. Your need, not your greed, your need, not your greed, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not lazy, and you love God, and you're called according to His purpose, and you're going along, and you suffer need, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It might very well mean that He loves you more than you thought He did. That's what Paul's telling us here. That necessity did not separate you from the love of God. You have no reason to get mad at Him. He's certainly not mad at you. He's teaching you something. You know what He's teaching you? He's teaching you to be content. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to do well at the judgment seat of Christ? Then learn that verse. And you know something? I guarantee you, I surely wouldn't do this. You will not volunteer for that lesson. Is there anybody here who say, oh, I want to be in need so I can learn. I want to be abased so I can learn to be content. God, please do that to me. No, you're not even going to pray that. You're not going to pray for that any more than you're going to pray for humility and patience. Because He'll give them both to you, and you're not going to want that lesson. You just be humble, be content, and be patient. So we are more than conquerors over adversaries, and you got them, and they're not going to go anywhere, and over necessities. And then look here in verse 33, we are more than conquerors. But let me interject this real quick. You know what? Money's not the answer to every one of your problems. Now, Solomon said it was. Solomon said, man, money answereth all things. And in that context that he said it, if like a friend of mine said, if there's something you're observing that doesn't seem to make sense, there's a buck in it. Okay? So money is the answer to the problem. If you want to know why certain things are being done by certain people a certain way, just look for the money and you will find the answer. But for us, money's not always the answer. It helps. It's not always the answer. Peace. The grace of God. You know, sometimes he says wisdom. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom. Well, those things. And you know what? God gives all that to you as evidence of His love to you, but also because He knows in your necessity that He's going to take care of you. All right, so we're also in verse 33, we are more than conquerors over charges or accusations. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Do you realize that right now you've been justified by God? You're justified. When I've had the opportunity to counsel with people over many, many situations, I find that I've had to counsel people enough on this that it is a problem for a lot of Christians. And that's this. Regrets over the past. Regrets over the past. Listen, there's not a person in here who lived any length of time before you got saved that doesn't have regrets over things that you did in the past. You're ashamed of those things. And so am I. Desperately. But may I tell you something? To sit there in despondency and twiddle your thumbs and say, woe is me for all those horrible things I've done. You're absolutely wasting your time. And the reason is that you've been justified. When you've been justified, as far as God is concerned, your record is clear. And for you to bring those things back up, which He has chosen not to remember, you are bringing something to His remembrance that he chose not to have any recollection of. Why would you bring it back up? But people are that way. Well, we've been justified. And so if somebody brings a charge against you to accuse you, that charge is not going to stand before God. And the reason it's not going to stand before God is He has justified you. And boy, I mean, when He's justified you, you're clear. You ever have a ticket? You ever take driver's ed to get out of a ticket? All right. The neat thing about driver's ed to get out of a ticket is that once you've taken it, it's gone. It's not on your record. It's gone. Why would you go to a judge after all that's been taken care of and say, oh, by the way, I just feel so bad. I was doing 100 in a 70. Well, you wouldn't dare do that on the off chance that something bad might happen and you might have to pay a fine. You let it go. All right, well, then let your past go. Now, look at this. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and then Numbers chapter 23. You got to get them both. Joshua chapter 24, Numbers chapter 23. Now let me ask you something about the Jews out in the wilderness. What kind of people were they out there? Were they easygoing, wonderful, God-complying, obedient? Or were they stiff-necked? Oh, they were stiff-necked. They were a bad lot, man. Okay? So before they went into, and after they had journeyed all those years and they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, Balaam was hired to curse them. In Numbers chapter 23, he's getting ready to curse them now. I mean, he is intending to curse them. He stands up and he begins to speak. And in verse 20, he says, behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Look at this in verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. What are you talking about? Balaam is getting ready to bring a charge and accusation against Israel. And when he speaks, he says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Can't find anything wrong with him at all. Now listen, if God can say that about Israel and you know what they did, all right, same thing with you. If a charge comes up against you by your adversary, you're justified. And he will say, I have not beheld iniquity in filling your name. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is explaining to Israel, now they've gone into the land of Canaan, he's explaining to them about this incident with Balak and Balaam. Joshua 24, verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, for what purpose? To curse you. But I would, Lord speaking, I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. That's the way God's going to treat you when somebody wants to bring up an accusation before him about you. He's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because charges can't separate you from the love of God. That's a great comfort. We are more than conquerors over those charges through the justification of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has already been shed. We are more than conquerors not only over adversaries, necessities, and charges, but we are also more than conquerors over condemnation. Verse 34 in Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Can you imagine that? Right now, we're in here studying Jesus Christ up there talking to his Father on our behalf, interceding for us. Now, if somebody wants to come along and level a condemnation at you, it's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. In other words, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ standing in the presence of God for us. Now, you know something? Others may judge you, and they may condemn you to death in a court. That's what happened to the martyrs. There were many martyrs that had been killed who went through a trial of sorts, just like Jesus Christ did, and were found guilty by a council or a tribunal or a court, depending on how much power a local church, a church, state church had over the courts in that country. But may I tell you something? No matter who was condemned to die in this earth by whatever council, none of those who were saved was condemned to eternal damnation. Although the curses, listen, if you read the curses of the Catholic Church, for instance, against people who do what we do and believe what we believe, the curses written are for eternal damnation. The Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ told his disciples, and listen, it's going to be like this all the way up through the tribulation. They're going to be beheading people for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. Not going to have any effect on their souls at all when they stand for Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus Christ told his disciples it's going to get bad, and he said to them this. Matthew 10, 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, that condemnation is not coming your way. Once he has risen on your behalf, you'll never face condemnation in hell. And so listen. If your adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are really getting after you, if you find yourself in deep necessity, it doesn't seem like God is running to your aid. If you have people that are making charge against you or even a condemnation against you, and you feel like Paul and Silas could have felt while they were locked up in the Philippian jail that God has somehow abandoned you, it's not true. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even, verse 35, tribulation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. It might feel like it. Look at Acts chapter 14. We won't take a reference on every one of these, but look at Acts chapter 14. Paul had to go back to all the churches that had been planted and tell them something. You see, everywhere Paul is going by Acts chapter 14, he is taking a beating. I mean, up to the point in Acts chapter 14 that he had been stoned so badly he was left for dead. That's bad. And he goes back and he is encouraging the churches where they have, or the cities where they've planted churches. And in Acts chapter 14, in verse 22, he's confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Tribulation. Romans chapter 8, go back there. He says, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? No. If you're going, listen, those martyrs that go through the tribulation are going to be beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that Jesus Christ didn't love them at all. Tribulation didn't separate them. Or distress? No. As a matter of fact, Paul said, I take pleasure in my distresses. And five and four other things, infirmities, persecutions, reproaches. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He found in his distresses that he was strengthened by the grace of God. Persecution, he asked, would persecution separate us from the love of God? It won't. I tell you, we have a tendency to want to run from persecution, but the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what he said. I am not one to volunteer for any of these things, by the way. But at the same time, listen, we can't be those who run from them either. We really haven't faced the level of persecution in this country that we may face. I know many of you watch television to keep up with the news. And like Randy said the other day when he was preaching on Sunday night, he said, I look around this crowd and I suppose that y'all probably like watch Fox News or something like that. Well, if you do or you don't. Here's what you're finding in, for instance, the politics of our country now. In order to discredit the Democratic candidate, they'll say she takes money from organizations that you know, kill homosexuals and persecute homosexuals and treat women who commit adultery real badly. Well, have you ever read the Bible? God's not real favorable for those things either. But when somebody to advance their candidate will criticize the other candidate for taking money from countries that I realize don't believe in Jesus Christ but are lined up with the Bible against certain doctrinal stands that you take, you're going to find yourself in a bind. You won't have friends on either side. You understand? You won't have a political representative who will favor your biblical stand. And when you get into a situation like that, if there is war or social chaos, you're going to find yourself squeezed into persecution, whether you want to be or not, for taking the stand you take on these issues that are in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You may find yourself, if you live godly, in persecution, whether you want it to be or not. You've already suffered some with your family. If you were in a religion and you got saved and you went back to your family and said, man, you guys need to get saved, and they said, you know what, we don't really want anything to do with you anymore. You suffered some persecution, but it's mild in comparison to what you may suffer. And you know what? You have to remember in the midst of that, smile, God loves you. Because it's not an indication that He's forsaken you. It's an indication of His love for you. You understand? Paul goes on and he says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine or nakedness. Have you ever read Paul's, and then he says, or peril or sword. Have you ever read Paul's testimony? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, will famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate you from the love of God? Don't you know that if you were a Christian in famine, facing the sword, naked and in peril, you might have a question mark in your mind saying, you know, does God even know that I love Him? Because He sure doesn't seem to be loving me. This is Paul's testimony. I'm reading a piece of it starting with verse 26 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, in journeyings often, watch it, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Can you think of a time that he was never in peril? Look at what it goes on to say. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. All right, the fastings were voluntary hunger and thirst. But the other hunger and thirst were those times when he was abased. And then look, in cold and nakedness. Do you suppose that Paul might have had a reason to scratch his head and say, does he love me? Because if this is the way that he treats his son, it's going to be real hard for me to convince other people they want to get on board with this plan. And he says, listen, guys, I've already been through all this, and I want to tell you, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul found something in Jesus Christ that was greater than all those things that he suffered, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. They did not defeat me. The love of God, in other words, this is probably the most important part of the whole lesson. The love of God in your life is not demonstrated to you by the absence of these things that we've been reading about, but rather by your victory over them, and you will not know victory over them unless you go through them and then find out they don't defeat you. Persecution accompanies godly living. Welcome to Christianity. But you know the funny thing about it is I have not found one person yet who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who, knowing these things, would tell you later that they regretted becoming a Christian. You know why? Because they found out something about the love of God that somebody who's never experienced all this, never found out. And they said, it's rich, it's good. We are more than conquerors through adversaries and necessities and charges and condemnation and tribulation. You know what? He goes on to say, he said, let me just put it to you this way. We are more than conquerors over anyone and anything. And he sums it all up here in verse 38. He says, I am persuaded that neither death. So death isn't going to separate you from the love of God. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was ready. Being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Neither death nor life. Nothing that you will experience here in your life will separate you from the love of God. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Turn with me real quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. God has this already covered for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, God gave you the whole armor of God to cover angels, principalities, and powers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's 10. 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he says, you know what? They're not going to get you. They do not separate you from the love of God. Go back to Romans chapter 8. None of these things, nor things present. I don't know what you're going through right now, but if you came in here with a question mark on your brow about whether or not God loves you, I hope today you found out He hadn't changed His attitude towards you one bit. He loves you as much as He ever did, if not more now, nor things to come. Some people are very afraid about the future. You know, I don't wake up in the morning and say, terror, bring it on. I'm not afraid of that because I've never been fully persecuted by all that can be done by terrorists. But may I tell you something? I don't wake up in the morning and get scared about all that stuff. We've got our flight itinerary to go to Uganda, and it took us through Istanbul, Turkey. And, you know, they had an explosion while we were there, and 7 police officers were killed and a bunch of civilians. And I didn't worry about that. And I was driving next to a guy on the shuttle that was taking us to the hotel, and he says, you guys are going down to Uganda. There's this and that terrorist activity going down there. Does that scare you at all? I said, no. And he looked at me, and he said, not even the least? I said, not even in the least. And he goes, he said, that sounds like faith to me. I said, well, that's what it is. That's what it is. Listen, here's the way I feel about it. God is not going to let you go through anything that's not going to work out good in the end. It's going to be bad while you're in it. There's not a good thing in this list that we've studied. The devil's not a good person. But if God won't let you go through anything because of His love for you, that doesn't work out good in the end, including what His Son had to go through for our sakes. And it's always important for us to remember that. Then he goes on to say, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, so anything over your head, and there are a lot of things up there, like the devil and the sons of God, nor depth. I don't know if you've read Revelation chapter 9, but those are some pretty strange creatures that come out of the bottomless pit. Nor any other creature. You know what Paul said one time? He was preaching the cross, and he said to the Corinthians, I had to fight with the beast of Ephesus. In other words, what was in those men that he was fighting against was so bad, he called them beasts. And I see that there are beasts in the book of Revelation. Something supernatural going on inside of the rulers that he had to fight against. He says he had to give an answer before Caesar in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. And then he said, but God delivered me from the mouth of the lion. The devil was right there. One man said, I know when I'm in the will of God, I can feel the hot breath of the devil's, the lion right beside me. Billy Bray, I've told you about Billy Bray. He was a drunk and he got saved and he became an evangelist. And they said that he was so filled with the Spirit of God, when one foot hit the ground, he'd say, glory to God. And when the next foot hit the ground, he'd say, hallelujah. said, man, that guy's walking with God all the time. Glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah. And they faked him out one time when he was in Bible college or whatever, some deal he went to like that. A bunch of his friends, he had to cross a bridge, set up a PA on the other side of the bridge. And when his foot hit that bridge on the side entering the bridge, they said, Billy. And he stopped and he said, what? He said, this is the devil. He said, where are you? He said, I'm on the other side of the bridge. He said, glory to God, I didn't know you were that far away. Out of the mouth of the lion. Well, I tell you what, then Paul was like breathing right on him. You may, being spiritual as you are, face everything in this list. Facing these things doesn't mean God is against you. It shows you that he's for you, since the adversaries relentlessly attack, but they never get you. You and I are secure in the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a fabulous passage of Scripture. Father, thank you today for help, practically speaking, knowing that it may get worse than it's been. You'd never take your eyes off of us. Thank you, Father, for these encouraging words today. May we remember them when we need them most, for Jesus' sake. Amen.